on Easter Sunday a few weeks ago, Pastor Jill reminded us that though Jesus' resurrection is many things, one of which is also an invitation into a new way of being in the world. We have spent some time this Eastertide season looking at our texts as assurances of the joy that is to come. However, with anticipating what has been promised to us, we have been reminded of the question, what do we do with the sufferings we encounter now? And I think one such suffering, or more rather, one such way of being broken in the broken world, is fear. I have noticed with what's going on globally that we are driven by our fears. It's a brokenness that seems to have come to the forefront for us. We've been hearing rhetoric like fear of the other, fear of persecution, fear of terrorism, fear of gun violence. And these seem to be the underlying motivators for many of us this Eastertide season. And I would like to suggest, based on our text in Acts, that in order to be resurrection believers, we must lean away from our fears and lean towards the promise of eternal life. And I would like to suggest that that is one of the new ways that Jesus has invited us to interact with the world. Now, I had a moment of being able to face my fears this past week, and if I'm being completely honest with you, this was the kind of motivator for this sermon. I'm sure many of you don't know this about me, but I am a major arachnophobic. I am paralyzed when I see a spider, and I can't get within 3 feet of it, let alone close enough to smush it with a tissue or a shoe. And this is only really a problem when my husband is away for a period of time, which happens often enough that it's usually a problem. So, of course, he was going to be gone this past week, so we had done some shopping for some supplies so that I would be set up for success while he was gone. And I was pretty well equipped, so I was rather calm when I saw a spider in the crevice of my ceiling and floor, or ceiling and wall. So I went and I got my killing spray. So I went in and I sprayed him, and I was promised this stuff would kill on contact, and it wasn't doing that. So I watched him gently fall from the ceiling to the floor, and I watched him just kind of circle around on the rug. He was in a very stunned state, so he was just walking very slowly. And if you are also a little bit afraid of spiders like I am, you know how chilling it can be to watch a spider crawl around. But there I stood, towering over him, and I knew in that moment I had every capacity to end his little life. I was so big, and he is so little, and I had no idea what I was afraid of. I momentarily felt like I had conquered that fear. Now, being put to the test later in the week, I have not, in fact, cured my fear of spiders. However, nor am I suggesting, actually, that all phobias are so easy to face. Nor am I suggesting that all fears are so easily overcome. I am afraid of many more things, seemingly bigger things. I'm afraid I won't get a job after graduation. I'm afraid that I will lose everybody I love to cancer. And I'm afraid this country will shut down its borders and we will become a threat to ourselves. I don't believe that we can overcome all of our fears in this age. I don't have a spray that's going to kill cancer on contact. I don't have a shoe that will squash my competition for jobs. We just don't have the capacity within ourselves to stand over our fears and claim them conquered. However, we do have one tool more powerful than anything else. In our text from Revelation, John is describing the heavenly realm using many rich images that have great significance. And it takes a little bit of work for us to uncover some of the meanings. But we have the palm branches, a sign of victory. We have the throne, the high, holy dwelling place of God before our eyes. We have the white robes, signifying we have been made pure. And we have the end to the great ordeal, which is an end to suffering or persecution. And these are just a few. What John is communicating is that God has won the victory and our suffering will be over. There will be a day we are promised that we will not have to fear standing in the sun too long or being hungry. Our powerful tool is the resurrection of Jesus and its promise that we will one day be united to him. One day we will fear no more. To the original hearers, this was an encouragement. The characters we read about in Scripture were much more motivated by the return of Jesus than we are today. The ancient church felt strongly the return would be in their lifetime. And hanging on to this hope was what kept many Christians strong in the face of persecution. We know many fears today, but I think the fear of persecution has got to be one of the greatest motivators for the actions of the ancient church. Our Acts story, in particular, is set amongst some of the worst persecution facing Christians in the first century. In the story, we see a vivid example of what it means to live holy and not fearfully. Not to be motivated by fear, but to be motivated by hope. The church in Acts was a resurrection community longing for the time when they would see their Savior once more. And that is what motivated them and not their fears. When Tabitha became ill and died, they could have accepted her death as the way things are. They could have simply mourned and carried on. After all, we are all born, live, and die, right? Tabitha was also likely somebody who lived on the fringes of society, being both a woman and a widow, and she was not a likely candidate for being risen from the dead. However, the community decided to set down their fears and live into their hope. They sought a miracle for Tabitha. They sent for Peter. They asked Peter to come and heal her. The community chose to have hope that God can do what he has promised to do. Their hope transcended their fears. Their hope is God, and that God is greater than all of our illness, brokenness, and fears. Living more holy means living more hopefully. If we place this miraculous healing in the context of the hope described in Revelation, I think we see one other important parallel. Living more holy means living into a community of believers. John describes heaven as a place where we will see people from many tribes, nations, tongues, and languages. Part of the joy we look forward to is seeing one another void of all of our fears. The members of the church in Acts were vulnerable in their mourning and in their hoping, but were unafraid of engaging in one another's vulnerability. Living holy required they hold one another accountable to their hope. This is something we can cultivate now. This can be our new way of being in the world. We can be a community that shares our joys and celebrations with one another, even if we are suffering. Community is how we feed ourselves in the in-between of our own famines. We can also be a community that shares our fears and burdens with one another so that we can point one another to the hope of what is to come. We can encourage one another to live more holy. The emphasis of both the Acts and Revelation text is not a dichotomy between life and death, but shows us a spiritual community honing all of its spiritual energy away from fear and passionately towards one another to encourage one another into a life of wholeness. Communities are powerful healing agents. In our American context, or perhaps more specifically our Dutch context, we are far more comfortable with the idea of privacy and individualism. However, pulling away from one another when we are fearful is a damaging way to ensure that we never come out of our fear. Theologian Frederick Meekner puts it well when he says this about community and holistic living. When it comes to putting broken lives back together, the human best tends to be at odds with the holy best. To do for yourself the best that you have it in you to do, to grit your teeth, to clench your fists, in order to survive the world at its harshest and worst, is by that very act to be able to let something be done in you and for you that is more wonderful still. The trouble with steeling yourself against the harshness of reality is that is the same steel that secures your life against being opened up and transformed by the holy power that life itself comes from. Brothers and sisters, no good comes from steeling yourself against others. No good is done in isolation. Isolation is where we get swallowed up by our fears and our actions become less than holy. Let us lean towards one another and push one another towards hope. Our text in Revelation also talks about being hungry and thirsty and having plenty to eat and drink when that time comes. We are going to participate in the Feast of Communion this morning, which is a foretaste of the feast that is to come. It is a reminder of the endless bread and wine that is made possible only by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is something we partake in together in order to show that we are united as believers and one day we will join the eternal feast together. The encouragement today is that God has promised us new life. And the challenge is that we let that be the motivator for our actions in this world and that we put down our fears, that we would tower over them and let them be conquered by the power of our resurrected Savior. Amen.